Well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for a beautiful day. I thank you for every person that is here, Father. I thank you for every person that can't be here, Father God. And Lord, because of sickness or whatever the situation is, Father, I pray your hand be kept upon them, restore them, bring them back to full health, whether it be physical, emotional, relational, whatever it is, Lord God, continue to keep them. Keep them underneath your wings, Father. And I thank you for this day. Let the word go out, Father, and anoint it with a powerful anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the title, as you see, I've changed the title a half a dozen times because I always know that you have to put a title to your messages to have them up and running for people when they want to see something in circuit to what they're going through. If it's something about healing or whatever, we always make sure there's a title. And I had so many titles, and I finally just put it there, Keeping Focused in Eternity. I hope that makes sense to you. But anyhow, on eternity. See, I didn't even... Keeping focused on eternity. You know, when God created man, and God created you and I, he created us, as we know, in his image, in his likeness. But then he did something. He put us on this planet. I don't know why, but he put it on us on planet Earth. Now, this planet is a planet that is consumed and it runs on a time factor. The moment God created man, God created time. Before man was created, there was no time because God is a God of eternity. We can't fathom what eternity actually means. But God, knowing that we have a finite mind, that we only have so much faculty to have so much understanding, when God created man, God created time so that we can live according and work and do all the focus of life according to a time zone. But one day when man is lifted up off the earth, time will be gone and eternity will continue to flow. But while we are here on this earth, we have been put into a kingdom, and I'll call it a kingdom, a time kingdom. But if you are born again, if you have accepted, you called, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are not, even though you are on this earth, you are not a citizen of this earth. You have made a change, if you will. You have a new owner's card. You have a new name. You have a new driver's license. Everything about you is new in God's ordination. You are now a member of an eternal kingdom. And so instead of keeping our eyes on the things of this world that are all going to pass away, God wants us to keep our eyes on an eternal kingdom where you and I are headed one day when we die. That's why you come to find that Paul the Apostle tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we are told to keep our eyes on things above, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are glorious, things that are loving, because that's all of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. We are members of an eternal kingdom that is unshakable, unmovable, undefeatable. That's who you are. So when we were talking about getting up and fighting, you don't have to fight too hard because the battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. All you have to do is stand firm. You don't have to put up physical dukes. I know that we say those kind of, you know, wonderful things, but the truth of the matter is you stand firm holding on to the word of God. And when you stand firm, then the enemy will flee from you if you have submitted to the things of God. So it will do you well this morning to keep your eyes focused on the greater factor of what is important, not this temporal factor, which is the earth, but on the eternal factor. Why is that so important? Because where your expectations are in regards to your future, it's going to affect what you do today. For example, if you want to be a doctor, you're going to study and study and study, and you're going to want to make sure that your academic grades are at their all-time high, that one day, if the opportunity comes into medical school, that you, if you have a chance to be chosen, you will have your grades up there because there's a lot of candidates and there's only so many accepted, that you will be one that you put yourself in position to be accepted. If you want to be a professional athlete of some sort, then you have to make sure that you start an exercise regimen right here and right now so as to keep yourself healthy and strong and pliable, that one day, whatever sport you want to get into, you will have a chance and you will give yourself a successful chance to be accepted in that sport. On the other side of the coin, if you have your eyes on things that are really not that important, but to you right now, they're very important. But if a doctor comes along and tells you, you only have weeks to live, then all of a sudden you're going to make a change on what is actually important to you. Your perspective is going to change. You're going to take those things that were so highly in might and of importance to you, you're going to move them off the table, and now you're going to take things that you really didn't pay close attention to, and those things are going to be more important in the factor. Amen? So whatever your expectation is regarding your future, it's going to affect what you do, how you behave in the moment of time. Amen? So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and there you come to find Peter is speaking to all those who have scattered to the faith. They have scattered away from Christ. And he's basically saying to those who have mocked God, to mock means to laugh at, to ridicule, to laugh at, to continue to degrade, and to think that God is not that important. That's what it means to laugh and to, actually, he calls them scoffers. And Peter is saying there are scoffers, that they mock God, they laugh at God, they ridicule God, and they don't think that God is all that important. And so he tells us here in verse 3 that we are to keep God front and center. But you've come to find that scoffers, they mock God because they don't want God to interfere with their lifestyle. So he tells us here in verse 3, he says, scoffers will come in the last days. How many of you know, and I repeat, that we are living in the last days? Amen? He said that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. In other words, they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want anyone to interfere with what they want to do, what they want to accomplish, the fun that they want to have. They don't want God to do any such thing. So what they do, scoffers nowadays, as well as scoffers back in Peter's day, they would take God, even today, people take God, and they put him in a category of deism. Deism means, yes, you believe that there is a God, but you believe that he's so far out there, he would never interfere with trivial matters about your own life. He's so far out there, he's somewhere high over the rainbow. And they don't want God to interfere. They want to keep God at an arm's length because they want to do what they want to do. They want to say what they want to say. They want to act the way they want to act. They want to think the way they want to think. They want to look at things they shouldn't be looking at, and touching things they shouldn't be touching at. And again, they scoff against God. They mock God. They laugh at God. And they basically don't want to take God serious. They just want to keep God out there as some kind of religious philosophy and nothing more, because they dare not want for God to ever interrupt the flow of their lives. So Peter comes along and he says to them, well, if you think that that's so, that God would never interact, he says in verse 5, he says, they're acting this way because they willfully forget. And Peter wants them to understand that he also wants you and I to understand something very, very important. He says here in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Peter is saying, let me jog your memory, you scoffers, who believe that God is so far out there, somewhere over the rainbow, that he would never, ever come and interfere with your life so you can just do anything you want to do. Let me bring you back to Genesis chapter 1, when the earth was nothing but a marsh, and when you thought that, well, this is as good as it's going to get, but God saw that it was bad, so he came down, and God was going to make a change. How did God make a change? He came down upon the earth and he began to speak. And when God begins to speak, things begin to happen. God said, let there be light. And he was saying to them, you scoffers, the only reason why you have the opportunity to see one another is because God brought the beauty of light upon the earth. And then God took the marsh, the watery grave as it was, and God spoke again, and the waters receded, and the earth became now visible, and all the waters went into their proper place by the spoken word of God, the tributaries, the reservoirs, the seas, the oceans, the rivers, the lakes. They all went into their various places where God had spoke them into existence and set and separated them. And he's saying to them, and the reason why you are even here is because you're not a fish. If you were a fish, you could be in that water, but God created you in his image and likeness. He gave you land to support your footsteps. And how dare you turn around and mock God and say that he's so far out there, he would never intervene. He intervened, and he intervened and brought creation. He brought creation. Peter is saying, when there is a mess, God speaks, and then all of a sudden, there's a miracle. There's a miracle. Whenever there's problems, issues, chaos, God speaks, there's order. There's order in life. And so Peter is saying, if you are living in a marsh, if you are living in a place where you're confused and despaired and all kind of havoc is going on, one word from God the Father will turn all the havoc and upend in your life, and he will bring everything beautifully straightened out. All you have to do is count on him. Amen? So Peter goes on and he tells them about God intervening, coming to earth, and actually interfering with what was going on with the world of that day. But then he wants to give them another illustration. He wants to talk to them about another time, and he brings them over to Genesis chapter 6. First, he tells them about creation in Genesis chapter 1. Then in Genesis chapter 6, he begins to remind them of the time of destruction. And I know that everybody here probably knows that story. It's a story of Moses, not Moses, Noah. Moses was not on the boat with Noah. Remember that now. He tells them about the story of Noah. He tells them about a time when man was unrighteous, when man was laughing at God, just like they do today. They were mocking God, just like they do today. When men of that day were perverse, just like they are today. When men wanted to live with men and have sex with men, just like they do today. Women with women, just like they do today. And they didn't want to hear from God, just like they do today. They wanted to believe that God was so far out there, he would never interrupt and interfere with the flow of my life, just like they do today. But God had had enough. And when God had had enough, he called on a righteous man by the name of, say it with me, Noah. Noah. Let me tell you a little bit about Noah. Noah lived in a time where there was perversity of its all-time maximum potential. But yet you come to find that Noah was a righteous man. Though he was in a world of perversion, the perversion did not contaminate him. He stayed true before God to pray to God and to hear from God. Unlike that of Abraham's nephew Lot, because when he left, he saw that the land of Zoar was beautiful and plentiful for his sheep and his cattle. He goes down, he ends up in Sodom. And with that, they were the same kind of people. They were perverse. They were mockers. They were scoffers. And here, even though there was such perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah, that here Lot didn't keep himself away from it. He got involved in it, and he became contaminated by it. And because of that, he lost his family. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. She couldn't adhere to the voice of God. His two daughters, they thought that they would never have the privilege now to have a child and be married and do everything properly. They had a sensual relationship. Sensual relationship with their dad. And then, of course, there was Moab and Ammon that was born, and the Moabites and the Amorites came from those two children, and they were a stench in the nostrils of God. And God had seen Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that it was so perverse, he had to bring judgment, and he brought fire. He destroyed the whole wickedry of it. And here we go to Noah. Noah is a righteous man. He's honorable before God. And God says to Noah, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to build me a boat, and I want that boat to be 450 feet long and so many cubits high. And I'm going to take, when you're finished, I'm going to bring animals, two of every kind, and they are going to come on that boat, and they're going to be led not by man, but I am going to lead them by my Spirit. And I'm going to bring them on the boat. But I want you to build it not near a waterway, not near a lake, not near any tributary. I want you to build it right where you live, out in the wilderness. And oh, by the way, when you're building that boat for me, every day that you build that boat and you have come to the end of the day and your three sons will help you, when you put the hammer and the nails down, I want you to know that I want you to go into the city, into the community, and I want you to preach a sermon to them. But don't worry, you don't have to put a hard sermon together. The sermon I want you to give is only a four-word sermon. Matter of fact, I want you to take some papyrus, some writing paper. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it in the saloons, in the barbershops, in the grocery stores, in the drugstores, on everybody's doorpost. I want you to put these four words out there, and I want you to keep on telling the people these four words that are involved in this sermon. And the four words I want you to preach is, it's going to rain. That's all he had to say. So for 120 years, mind you, Noah, with hammer and nails in hand, he is pounding away, and a saw, and his boys are helping him. And every day, he would take and he'd go into the city, and he'd tell them, it's going to rain. Now, he's saying things he doesn't understand because it doesn't make sense to him. Because in Noah's day, before the flood, it never rained. There was no such thing as water coming from the clouds. That didn't happen. For the earth to be watered, it came from internal tributaries and geysers and gushers from within. And that's how the earth became watered. So here's Noah. He is so hooked into what God tells him to do. He's building a boat out there in the wilderness. And he does it for 120 years. He goes into the city and he gives them a sermon that involves a word he doesn't understand. He said it's going to rain. And the people are laughing and the people are mocking. Can you imagine? Can you hear them? And they're saying, here comes that circus. Here comes the nut. Here comes that clown. What's he going to do, Noah? Tell us again. I'm telling you, it's going to rain. What are you talking about? I don't know. All I know is God said it. And if he said it, I'm here to tell you, it's going to rain. And they just laughed and they carried on. They did not want to hear. Let me give you a little clue of how we are to live our lives at this very moment. The way we should live our lives is when God tells you to do something, you need to do it, even though you don't see the evidence of it. But if God said something, you have to believe and trust that what God said is going to come to pass. Amen? And most times you're going to find that even though you are a born-again believer, God has created you to do something, not to just sit and do nothing. So when God speaks to you and says, I want you to do whatever, whatever, you got to do it. Even though most times when God tells us to do something, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. When God spoke through Elisha and spoke to Naaman, who was filled with leprosy, who came from Damascus, and God said through Elisha, I want you to go and I want you to dip in the Jordan River seven times and you will be completely clean. Naaman squabbled about that. He said, get out of here. I'm not going in that filthy, dirty river. The rivers of Damascus are much cleaner. I'll go there. And one of his servants says, you better do what the prophet has said because obviously you are to dip in that river. And he went and he dipped in a river that didn't make sense to himself. And when he did seven times, and on the seventh time he came up and he was totally cleansed. How about Peter and Jesus? They're out there and Peter's getting all nervous. He sees the tax collectors coming. When he sees the tax collectors coming, he said, hey, Jesus, we're in trouble here. They're going to come and they're going to get taxes off of us. We don't have any taxes. Jesus said, cool it. Be good. It's cool. He said, oh, you know what I want you to do, Peter? I want you to take a break. I want you to relax. I want you to go fishing. You have a fishing pole? No, I have a net. No, I want you to take your fishing pole. I don't have a fishing pole. Go borrow a fishing pole. I just want you to go and catch one fish. And when you catch that fish, open the mouth. Don't eat it. Open the mouth. You're going to find a Roman coin that is of great value. It's going to be able to pay your taxes and my taxes, as well. Amen? So you come to find that when God speaks to you and speaks to me, most times he will tell you to do something that doesn't make any sense. But what you have to do, you have to continue to work it out by faith and believe and trust. God said it. I don't understand it. But all I know, he's in charge. I'm not in charge. Amen? A lot of people say, I believe God. I trust God. But the real truth of the matter is, the very, very proof of the pudding of your belief and trust in God is if you have a hammer and nails in your hand, so to speak. If you have your hand to the plow of whatever it is that God has asked you to do something that other people may be mocking you about and laughing at you and ridiculing you, but you're going to do it because God told you to do it. You come to find when God told Noah, build the ark, build the boat, and make sure that it's so big, 100, 450 feet long and so many cubits high, he continued to do it, and he acted on it by faith. He didn't see the evidence of what he was saying, of what he was doing. He didn't see the evidence of what he was saying to the people when he went into the city, but he walked it out by faith. And when he walked it out by faith, then all of a sudden, you come to find that God was going to show him the reality of what he was doing. Because now when he was finished, God put his signet ring of approval on that ark. Here comes all the animals. And as the animals come, male and female, they were animals that in nature, you would have the bigger animals feeding on the smaller animals. But God kept them all in harmony, that the one animal didn't harm another. And God led them on the ark. Once they got on the ark, then Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws go into the ark, and God closed the door. And then all of a sudden, here came a raindrop. And then another raindrop, something they had never seen before. And the people outside the ark said, what's that? What's this? And then the rains came a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And now it was a major rainstorm. And then it became a thunderous downpour. And it lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, all those who had been given the privilege for 120 years to hear that there could be repentance, they laughed and they mocked right through it because they were scoffers. And they did not want to hear, they did not want to believe, and they died in their sinful, perverted behavior. Matter of fact, Jesus said that when he returns, it's going to be as like the days of Noah. People are going to laugh and carry on and dance and sing. They're going to have parties. There are going to be people marrying. And he said, and the Son of Man is going to come like a thief in the night. And when he comes, it's going to be too late. So church, don't just be a church that's saddled in a pew, goes home and forgets what you hear. You come here or anywhere you go, you come to hear the word, that it's substantial information, that it will refine you, it will change you, it will remove the dross from you, that you will grow more and more closer to Almighty God. That's what the word of God and what the preaching is all about. Amen? Well, then Peter drives it home. Look at verse 10. Peter says, but the day of the Lord. Everybody say the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I'm going to stop there for a moment. What type of person is God expecting for you to be in holy conduct and godliness that you should be looking forward to getting out of this time zone of temporal time where you are going to actually go into, if you are a child of God, into eternity? You should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God or the day of the Lord. Let me define the day of the Lord for you. The day of the Lord is going to be a time when God is going to come back, when his Son is going to come back, and God himself is going to intervene on behalf of all of man. He's going to intervene on the earth. For the moment, there is the day of man. We are living under the oppression of the day of man. God has given man so many days and so much freedom to run their own governmental affairs. And that's why you and I, we are in this time zone. We are under the oppression of the day of man. And man's government and rules and regulations and laws are out of the perversity of man, that there's nothing good in man. And so every time, every year of your life, it seems to get harder and harder because laws are made up, rules and regulations for us to pay more money, have to be under heavier control so that those in control in the government get more money in their pockets. And you and I, or those that are, I don't know what other word to use, but peons, that we will be struggling more and more and more. So we are under the oppression of man. But there's going to be a day where the day of the Lord is going to come and Jesus himself is going to come down, move man aside, and God himself is going to take over. The day of the Lord is speaking of, it's in relation to the day of tribulation. The day of tribulation is going to be a time where God himself is going to take, Jesus is going to call his church to himself. And we are the salt of the earth. We are going to be lifted up off the earth. And when the salt is removed, when the light is removed from the earth, then all hell is going to break loose. And it's going to be called the tribulation. And after a period of years, it's going to grow even worse into the great tribulation. And then after that, you are going to find that all the heavens, all the earth, and all the things thereof that we see, they're going to be burnt up in absolute fire. Everything that you ogled after, everything that you tried to maintain for your own wealth and abundance, all the money, all the values and the things that you think are valuable, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. That's why God's saying to us, as he says here, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? You are not of this world. You have so much in this world, yes, that God has blessed you with, but don't strive and be greedy over more and more and more. Be content with what God has given you, because everything you have is going to burn up in the fire. So it's going to be a judgment. But the judgment this time is not going to be that of a flood. It's going to be that of fire. So Peter says to us, I assure you, he says, that day is coming. That day is coming. But while you are waiting on that day, you still have to live in this day. And while you are waiting on that day, the day of the Lord, and you are living in this day under the day of man and being highly oppressed, you can have the favor and the benefit of the day of the Lord. That the Lord can intervene if you are his child, and God will intervene. And God will take care of your career. God will take care of your health. God will take care of your wealth. God will take care of your marriage. God will take care of your household. God will take care of your children. God will take care of your grandchildren. You may be in this time zone where you are under the day of man, but the day of the Lord wants to come, and he wants to take care of you. So how is that all possible? How is that all possible? Well, Peter says in verse 8, I got ahead of myself a little bit. I'm going to give you this anyhow. Verse 8, he tells us it's about perspective. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent. Look at verse 8 again. I know you know this verse, but this is powerful. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack, verse 9, or slow concerning his promise. Now it says there, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise. But a lot of people even here are probably saying, well, if God's not slow concerning his promises, why is he not answering me? Why are there things that I've been praying for, I've been asking, I've been inquiring of, and it's just not happening? Well, again, Peter says, it's all about perspective. He said, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. So what he's saying here, let me interpret this. You can work 1,000 years to try to fix your circumstance, and you'll never get it fixed. But with God, one day, and he can fix it all right back to where it's at. He can take your mess and give you a beautiful miracle. But the reason he doesn't is because you have to look at the end of verse 9. He's requiring you to do something. That's what it says there. He's wanting you to do something. He's wanting you to get in line with what he tells you to do. Repent, which means turn around, come to me, do what I tell you to do, and don't hesitate. Because when you are found doing what God wants you to do, that is when you give God the opportunity to use his one day approach. Then and only then, God will take your circumstance, and in one day, he will bring health to your body, wealth to your pocketbooks. He will bring your marriage together. Whatever the upset, God can do it in one day. Amen? One day. And again, people say, but it's not happening. Well, there's a reason behind it. I'm going to close with this. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, which means happy. Happy. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek does not mean weak. The word meek means that you are totally under control of the Father. In our case, we are totally under the control of Jesus Christ. The Bible says about Jesus in the book of Matthew that he was meek and lowly. Doesn't mean he was weak by any means. But here he was meek. He was under complete control of the Father. That's why he said, it's not my will, but my Father's will. It's not my words that I'm going to speak, but my Father's words, because he was under total control of the Father. And when you are under total control of Jesus Christ, you are going to inherit the earth. You say, what do I want the earth for? What does that mean? I don't want the earth. Well, while you are here under the day of man, and you are going to have the blessings of the day of the Lord, God is going to come, Jesus is going to come, and he is going to bless you with the things that you need. He's going to bless you with your food. He's going to bless you with all the fruit of the plant life. He's going to bless you with the water that you need, clean water. He's going to bless you with a car. He's going to bless you with a job. He's going to bless you with finances. He's going to bless you with a marriage. He's going to bless you. And the blessings are going to go on and on and on, because while you're in this world, he has his eyes on you and he wants to bless you so that you will be happy. He wants you happy. Amen? He wants to give you joy. That's what happiness is. And joy, more pronounced, unspeakable, and full of glory. But you have to be under the bridle of Jesus Christ. And therefore, everything you've been asking, maybe it hasn't come. You say, the Lord's not moving. As he said, he's very quick to respond. How come he's not? Because you're not doing what he's asking you to do. You're not doing what he's asking you to do. You stay under the authority of Christ. And then it goes to another verse. And I'm going to close with this verse. John 15:7. If you abide, everybody say abide. If you abide in me. Abide means that you are totally delved into, completely sold out to Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't mean that, you know, people that come to church, doesn't mean that they're all abiding. If you look at their lives, you can see that there's no blessings coming their way. There's no answers to prayer coming their way. Why? Because they're not abiding. They're not living their lives completely holy and in pure conduct, as it says, that God wants us to be found. They're not abiding. You have to be completely, completely delved into Christ. He's in you, but he also wants you in him. Because when you are in him, there's protection. There's protection. But if you're trying to live your own life, doing your own thing, gaining your own valuables and assets and trying to clean up your own mess. You're doing it on your own. You're not in Him. You're not in Him. You're doing it on you, the flesh man. But He's saying, if you abide in Me, and then I want you to catch this. A lot of times we make a mistake and says, we say, and My word abides in you. Is that what we say most times? But it's not. It says, and My words abide in you. What I tell you to do, as like Noah, I want to see, do you have hammer and nails in hand? Are you doing what I'm asked you to do? Even though it doesn't make sense, even though you might think you're foolish and other people are thinking you're foolish about what it is that I'm telling you privately, quietly in your life as to what I want you to do. If you abide in Me and My words of what I share with you to do abide in you, that you're not going to let go. You're not going to let go. Then He says, you can ask whatever you desire. And by the way, your desire will change. I will change your desire. Your desire will be My desire. What you desire, whatever you ask of what you desire, and I, here's what it says in the NIV, and I will do it. I will do it. Listen, we are in this temporal zone of a time zone under the oppression of the day of man. And yes, it's hard. Yes, it's a very difficult time to walk and have to deal with all the issues that we deal with in life. But there is a Lord and Savior of our soul who has gone to the cross for us, and He is the one that is called the day of the Lord, that He's coming. He's coming. He's going to intervene, and He's going to take us up. He's going to lift us up, and the tribulation is going to start, and it's going to lead to the fire, the fiery judgment that's going to come, and everything and anything you could ever look down on this earth, it's going to burn up, and the earth itself is going to burn up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, He doesn't leave you out there and say, I hope you make it. No, He's coming to you. He wants to come to you, and He wants to bless you while you are under the oppression of the day of man before He actually comes. And what He wants to do, He wants to bless you and bless you to show you off that you are His treasure to those who see that there's something different about you, because they're seeing that you're blessed. They're seeing that you're happy. You have a smile on your face. Even though you may be going through problems, even though you may be going through issues, those issues are not going to go through you, because you are in Him. You are delved in Him. You abide in Him. His words and what He tells you to do abide in you. Therefore, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever you ask of Him, He says, I will do it. I'm going to do it for you. Amen? I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to put a little tag on this, because this is something that God had given me whenever I taught on Wednesday. For those that were here, we looked at the three different temptations that Satan gave to Jesus. And he came and he saw that Jesus, after 40 days and 40 nights, was hungry. He said, if you are the Son of God, you sure you are? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And the stones in the desert, in the wilderness, they were like the same size of a loaf of bread. They looked just like it. So it was not an easy temptation for Christ. It was difficult because He was hungry. He was starving. After 40 days, you start to have a hunger reflex again, and you start to want to eat, which is dangerous because, according to physiologists, that means you're literally starting to die. Well, that's where Jesus was. And Satan came against Him, but then He used the word of God. Man shall not, He said, man shall not eat. How does He say it there? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. He hit him again. Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord thy God. He hit him again. And Jesus turned around and says, man shall worship the Lord thy God and him only. And Satan fled. He was stifled after every time that Jesus used the word. Okay? So why doesn't it happen with us? Why is it we use the word and nothing occurs? Why is it, and I share with you, you have to be meek. You have to be under the saddle, under the authority of Christ, and you will receive everything that you're asking for while on this earth. And also, when you consider the fact that if you abide in Him, if you are totally delved into Christ, fully fledged into Him, and His words that He tells you of what to do are fully fledged into you, then whatever you have as desire that has changed in you, whatever you ask, He said, I'll do it. But it's not happening. So why is it not happening? Why did it happen for Christ that Jesus was able to come nose to nose with Satan, the head of hell, and stop him in his tracks, but you and I can't stop him in his tracks? Here's the answer. Jesus knew the Word of God. And I believe that he also had his devotional that day before he started going into this territory, this realm of Satan. He was having a devotional out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. When Jesus was notified by the disciples, teach us how to pray, he said, you pray and say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me today the weapon I need to drive the enemy away. Give me your word that I need to store in my heart, that when I speak it, it will be a sword that will stop the enemy. Jesus had a devotional. He took the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, chapter 8, and he spoke the very word of God, and it dragged Satan away into another time. So why can't we do it? And here's the answer. You ask for the Lord to give you your daily bread. You now have it. If you are abiding in Him, His words of what He wants you to do are abiding in you, then when you speak, it means that you are totally in Him. You are totally following His allegiance. Therefore, when you speak, you are going to speak with authority. A lot of people can use the Word of God, televangelists, they look good, they look mighty. They use the Word of God, but there's no healings. There's nobody coming out of wheelchairs. There's no blind eyes opening, for the most part, not saying all. Why? Because when you speak, your words have to be words that you are literally living in. If you are saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father, and here you are worried about your finances, worried about your wealth, worried about your household, worry, 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 and here you say, Satan, get away from me, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan is right there mocking you, laughing at you, because you're not living in agreement with the words that you are professing. You have to not only know the words, you have to live according to the words. So when the words come out of you, it is mantled with an anointing that will drive the enemy away. Because obviously, it's in Him that we live. In Him we move, and in Him we have our very existence, if you will. Amen? So church, we need to keep our eyes on eternity, because that's where we're headed. We are headed into an eternal kingdom. And so why do we want to wait till we die? Let the kingdom of eternity, an unshakable, undefeatable, unmovable kingdom, now come and join together and bless us while we are in this earthly kingdom. And allow for the day of the Lord to bless us with every benefit that heaven has to offer. And it will come if you stay true to God, stay true to God's words, do what He tells you to do, and hold on to the word. And when you speak the word to drive the enemy away, make sure that you're living in accordance to the words that are coming out of your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you say amen to the Lord? Stand with me, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Before we close, I'm just going to ask if anybody needs prayer. I'm going to ask you to please come up, and we're going to pray over you. And we're going to pray, just not just to pray, but we are going to pray, and we are going to pray believing that God is going to bring restoration where there is brokenness. God is going to bring healing where there is upset, whatever it be. If there's anybody here that you need prayer, if you want to stand in proxy for somebody, so be it. But I want to open this up, and I want to just say, Don't pass this opportunity. Don't pass the opportunity. When the saints of God are gathered together, it's very, very important. Because where there are two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus Christ is right here. Jesus Christ wants to touch you. He wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. Amen. Sister, you can sit right there and I'll come to you. Go ahead, sit right here. Help her right there. You could have stayed there, just says, come. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this dear lady. Father, there was a woman in the temple and she had a shriveled hand for years and years. And Jesus, you looked at her after you were mocked by the mockers. And they were ridiculing you because they said, how dare you? But Father, you looked at them and then you looked at this lady. You said, woman, it's time to straighten up. So Father, I'm asking that you do the same. You are not a respecter of people. That Lord God, that you will bring your healing virtue upon her. Father, straighten her up, Father God. That she will begin to see slow measures of healing that begin to progress. That, Father, it's going to be the slowness of the progress of her back. Her kidneys are going to function. Her legs are going to be strong. Her body is going to be young again, Father, that she is going to be able to go and do the things that she so desires to do. And beyond all that, Lord God, I lay my hands on her head. That, Father God, that you give her a strong mind. That, Father, there's nothing that's going to contaminate her mind. She is going to be able to think and remember just the way it was years past. So, Father, I'm asking that, Father, you do a quickened work and let her be your walking, talking billboard, Father God, that she will be able to say, not Sam Fidel or anybody else, but Jesus has set me free. Jesus has healed me. I thank you, Father, for this beautiful change that's about to come. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
My greatest problem right now is I'm going blind.
Okay. Well, we're going to believe that all that is covered. All that is covered in Jesus' name. Father, restore her sight. Restore her sight.
Hallelujah, Lord.
You know, I'm not telling you for a name it, claim it, stab it, or grab it. I'm just telling you that you really need to start professing what he can do rather than what the body's doing. You need to start saying, my Jesus is healing my sight.
Yes.
No matter who you talk to, when people see and they say that, hey, you know, you look like you're having a little bit of a difficulty, you have to say, yeah, for the moment I have a difficulty, but I am being healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to confess. You need to confess the power of the blood and the power of the cross. And just stand upon it. That's what it means to be meek, that you are bridled by what Jesus Christ has done already. He said, by my stripes, you are healed. And you know what? He's not a man that he should lie. So you have to stand on the truth of his word, and you have to call him out on his word, because he is accountable to his word. And therefore, you have to just say, by his stripes, I am healed. And even though I can't see very well right now, I know that he is healing my sight in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 So you know what, Emma, no more say, I'm going blind. You give the enemy all kind of power. Okay? You start to say, I'm being healed. My eyes are totally healed because Jesus Christ is healing me. You stand on that. Ron, you have to encourage her in that. Stop the negative and now start hearing the positive start to flow out of her. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. Okay.
Unspoken prayer.
Yes. Father, I just ask right now, Father God, she knows what's going on in the household. Lord God, I'm asking that, Father God, not her household, but she's standing in proxy. So, Father, I ask that, Lord God, that you intervene and do it quickly.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you take away the rough edges, Father, and you take away the distortion and the problems that are in the chaos, Lord, and I'm asking that you bring total resolve, total healing, any way, shape, and form that you need to, Father, that you knock their legs out from under them, Father, and bring them back to the place where they first started, their first love, which is you. When people walk away from you, Father God, that they come and they allow for the enemy to assault them with everything that he has to throw. So, Father, I'm asking that, Lord God, right now, bring this healing virtue and let it begin right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for giving us what we needed to hear. And Lord God, let it take residence within our heart that, Father, we won't just have heard it, but we will walk it out. We will walk it out, Lord. We need to spend quality time with you. Just like Noah, he spent time with you to be able to hear your voice where there was a loud voices all around him that were throwing promiscuity and filth and immorality and all the bad words that they were using, the curses they were using around him. Father, he stayed true to you. Father, we need to recognize that we are in this world, but not of this world. And we cannot be contaminated by this world, or we are going to lose each and every time, Father God. Let us come to resolve that you have called us. You have called us by name. You have blessed us with eternal life as you called us to the foot of the cross for the benefit of salvation. So, Father, let us walk it out and no longer be entangled by anything or anyone that this world tries to entangle us with. We thank you for it and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.